Amen, amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I want to preach a message to you, the otherness of Jesus. We've been trying to focus on others this month, the month of October. And I hope that this will help you. I do believe if we would get this right, it would greatly enhance our Christian walk. And one of our greatest problems is ourselves and living for self, putting self first. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, only by pride comes contention. And a lot of times when you get into a disagreement, argument, it's because you want your way, you want to have your way. You're insisting on it. And instead of just humbling yourself and letting others have their way, you don't always have to be right. Amen?
Amen?
And so in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, 1 through 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning and for the Word of God. Lord, please open our eyes and help us to see, Lord, how important it is that we put you especially before anyone else. And God, that we be more concerned about others than we are ourselves. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would convict us, Lord, if we have just been living for ourselves. And Lord, sometimes we even deceive ourselves in thinking that we're doing all that we're doing for others, when really we may be only doing what we're doing because of self or pride. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would show us, Lord, this morning, the true intention of our heart. We thank you that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can divide soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so, Holy Spirit of God, please speak to us about the thoughts and intents of our heart. And Lord, I pray that if we are convicted of you, that we are really putting ourselves before anyone else, that we would find a place of prayer, confess our sin, and God, seek forgiveness and your help, that we might begin to live the way that you would have us to live. Lord, please move on us this morning. If there are any here in this service that are unsaved or in the children's church that are lost, we ask you, God, that you would send the Spirit of God to their heart, prick them, Lord, enable them to come to Jesus today that they might be saved. God, draw them with the drawing and convicting power of the Holy Ghost. And God, may they be saved today. Give us souls today, Father, for your glory. Save souls today. And bless the gospel all over the globe, wherever it's preached. Lord, add your touch and your blessing to it. And God, accomplish your will throughout the earth today. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
As we have tried to meditate and ponder this month on the subject of others, we must look especially to our Lord Jesus Christ and the example that Jesus has given to us. If you want to understand how you should be living the Christian life, the one to look at earnestly is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master. He is our teacher. Remember, we are his disciples. That means we're students in his class. He's the one that's teaching us how to live the Christian life. And only Jesus can teach us how to live the Christian life. He's given us an example to follow, and we certainly need to look closely at his example. Not only is he our teacher, he's our Savior, he's our Lord. And as they protested this past week, no kings, I thought, we do have a king, amen? And that's Jesus. And he's certainly our king, but above all, he's our God and Savior, amen? And we need to remember that we are his disciples, that we're learning how to live this Christian life, not simply based on the opinion of men, but on the teaching and example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a selfless life. If you follow him closely throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that he lived a selfless life in every way. He lived a sacrificial life. And what he wants is to transform us into his likeness. It would bring him great pleasure if you and I would live a selfless life, a sacrificial life. He wants us to reach the fullness of his stature. That's what the Bible says. Amen? He is working constantly through all things to conform us into the image of his Son. He uses good things and bad things in our lives to help us to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are to be examples of Jesus to the world. When people look at us, they should see something of Jesus in us. That should be our goal. And when I look at my life, I'm a little bit frustrated. I know that I could be a better example of Jesus Christ. And trust me, I'm praying earnestly that God would help me to be more like Jesus so that I could represent Jesus well to this world. And we all should have that desire. And people see us, that they see something of Jesus. If we're going to attract this world to Christ and to his kingdom, they're going to have to see people that are different from others in this world. Even other religious people. If you and I sit down beside a Buddhist or a Muslim or any other Hindu, something should be unique about our life. There should be a glow upon us because of the work of Jesus Christ and us yielding to that work. And we constantly see Jesus helping us to see what kind of life that we ought to live. See, Jesus demonstrates this life of otherness. When you walk with him through the pages of the Bible, you see that Jesus lived for others. Often he would spend all day healing the diseased. All day long. Some of you and I would be weary about that, but all day long another would come and he would lay hands on them or speak a word or they would touch his garment. I wonder how exhausted Jesus must have been often at the end of the day as he labored all day long, not just healing the sick, but also going from one town to another town, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We have an example in the book of Acts of the Apostle Paul going from place to place to place to place to build a church of God. But I think if we had a more clear example, we'd see Jesus doing the same thing. Amen. From town to town to town. He said, I must needs go to Samaria, another place that must hear of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, constantly reaching the lost and teaching his disciples. Jesus was dedicating his life to others and especially to his heavenly Father doing his will. Here in John chapter 13, we see Jesus as he ministers selflessly to his disciples. And we'll look at this a little bit later on. The King of glory, God incarnate in the flesh, takes a towel, pours some water into a basin, and does the lowest job that there is. Stoops down and takes the feet of the men that he has created in their mother's womb and washes their feet. What an example of otherness that we have from Christ. Amen? It is not just this demonstration that Jesus has given us throughout his life. Every page you see, he is living for others. There's not a single thing in the scriptures that says Jesus is doing what he's doing for himself. That's marvelous. Amen? If it was a story written about us, I'm afraid we'd see many examples where we're doing something for me and me and me. You won't find that example when it comes to Jesus. Amen? But he also demanded that we should put others before ourselves. He constantly taught this and affirmed this throughout the scriptures. I want you to go through the Gospels the next time you read through. Maybe make this a goal of just seeing how many times Jesus taught us we should put others before ourselves. One of those stories we find in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. A lawyer has come to Jesus, and Jesus has taught them that they should love their neighbor, and you know how lawyers do. He needs a definition. Well, exactly what is a neighbor? You know, we laugh at that a little bit, but sadly we do the same thing, don't we? And so Jesus gives a parable about a man that was beaten half dead, robbed, and thrown in a ditch. Luke chapter 10. And in that ditch he's lying there dying, but thankfully a certain man comes by, a priest. And the priest looks down and sees this man that's half dead, and this is what the priest does. And we don't have exactly what's on his mind and heart, but we know he leaves him there without helping him. I wonder if he did something like this. Well, I would help, but I've got to get to that appointment. I mean, I've got something I've got to do. I can't miss it. I would, but, you know, I really need to get there. And he excuses himself and leaves the man there to die. But thankfully, a Levite also comes by. And certainly a Levite that is a servant, that was their role, just to serve at the temple, to do whatever needed to be done. Certainly a servant would find an opportunity here to serve. He notices the man half dead as well, wounded and beaten up and bloodied. And for some reason, the Levite also finds a reason to walk on. And both the priest and the Levite are an example of people that put themselves before the man that needed help. They are an example of loving self and not your neighbor. Sadly, we are the priest sometimes and the Levite. Amen? We have to admit that. And then here comes an outcast. An unwanted, a despised man, the Bible calls a Samaritan. They tell us that these Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. Jesus revealed in John chapter 4 they were despised. The woman at the well certainly revealed that. And when he sees this man in the ditch, immediately he gets off his beast, goes down into the ditch, and starts cleaning up the wounds. Pours in the wine and the oil, wraps him up in bandages, and then selflessly puts the man on his own beast. Now instead of riding the beast, he's walking before the beast, and they finally come to an inn, a hotel where they could spend the night. And all throughout the night, the Samaritan, the Bible says, he is caring for this man, changing the bandages, giving him some water, maybe trying to get him something a little bit to eat, ministering to him all throughout the night. Then the morning comes, he says to the inn keeper, would you take care of him as well until he gets well enough to leave? And don't charge him anything. If he owes you anything when he leaves, I'll come back by and I'll pay the full bill. Why would Jesus give us such a parable, a lengthy parable about a good Samaritan? He's trying to convince all of us of the need of loving our neighbors, noticing what people have need of, sacrificing to help them that need might be met. I wonder how strong the church in the United States of America would be if it was an other-minded church. If we really looked out into our communities and we saw the need of people and we cared for them and tried to meet that need. Brother Bruce is helpful in this because often he reminds us it's not just the gospel that we need to give people. We need to help meet their needs. Often people won't care about hearing the message of the gospel from you unless they know that you love them and care about them. Amen? Look for opportunities to help people that God puts in your path. Neighbors that you come across in your own life. That's not the only occasion where Jesus speaks of being other-minded. Remember, the disciples often talked among themselves about who would be the greatest in the kingdom when our Lord Jesus Christ reigned. This was a constant debate among the 12. They repeatedly brought it up. Which one of us are going to sit by his right hand when he sets on his throne? We believe Jesus is the Christ. He's the King. He's going to reign one day. Sit on the throne of David. Who's going to sit by his side? I can imagine some of them saying, well, I certainly should sit there. If anybody's going to sit there, it should be me. In Matthew chapter 23, they were having this discussion, and Jesus says these words in verses 11 and 12, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Who's going to sit by your right side, Jesus, on the throne when you're up there exalted? He said, the one that can humble himself and serve everybody else. He said, preacher, I want to do great things for God. If that is true, then you look for opportunities to help everybody you can. Be servant-minded. Being a minister means that you're serving others and meeting the needs of others. He goes on to say in verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted or lifted up. Earlier in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, the mother of James and John came to Jesus and she had this unique request. Can you imagine that? These are adult men. They're ministering. They're the chosen disciples of Jesus. And she still comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, when you sit on your throne, I've got one request, that you put John on one side and James on the other. How do you think the other disciples responded to that? You know what? Every one of them got angry. The Bible says they were moved with indignation. Mark says that they were much displeased. They wanted that spot. They wanted to be great. They wanted to be next to Jesus, right? And Jesus talks about the cup that they should drink of, and then he concludes by saying this in verse 26, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. Why would Jesus say that? If you want to be great, be a servant. Each, and we might use different words, but that the point is this. He wants you to put others before yourself. He doesn't want you to seek to be served. You're not to seek that. You're not to seek to be served. When Christ came, He did not want men serving Him. He said that. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Jesus said that. And He's expecting that you and I would desire the same thing. Not a place where we might be served, but serving others. It should start in the home when children are learning to be servants to their parents. And wives are learning to be servants to their husbands. And listen, husbands are learning to be servants to their wives. We should see it in every aspect of the church. When people in the church, you know, the problem with the modern church is people come to church and they say, "What do you have for me? What are you offering me? What kind of ministries are available for me?" That's the mindset of most people that go to church. What are you going to give me? Is that true or not? If y'all believe that's true, raise your hand. Every hand should have went up, but anyway. Those that didn't go up, I'm trusting maybe you're asleep already. That's what people want. You have to do something for me. And that's the problem in America's church. Because it's not what we can do for you that matters. It's how you can serve others that matter. I reckon what the church would be like in America if every Christian came and said, "How can I help somebody today? How can I serve somebody today?" It's always a blessing to be on the other end of it, to get help. How many? I've been blessed by people helping me. I've needed help, and folks have come along and helped me. And that's always a blessing. But if you're not careful, you get to expect others to do for you and do for you and do for you. And that's not the case. You should look for opportunities to help other people. Notice what their needs are and volunteer. Meet that need. Jesus would go on to say in verse 27... Matthew chapter 20, "And whosoever will be chief or first among you, let him be your servant." Even at the very end, when Christ was going to the cross, hours before He would die, His earthly ministry was about to end. They were still arguing among themselves who would be the greatest. They still didn't get the point. Can you imagine that? He's already taught them this, I don't know how many times, it's recorded at least 3 times, that He has gone over how to be great in the kingdom. And hours before He dies, they're still pushing and shoving and wondering who is going to have the highest position in the kingdom. You know what that means? It means that's a lesson that's hard for us to accept. It's hard for us to take it on. Why? Because we're ingrained with selfishness. I mean, since we were a child, that's how we've lived. Wanting things from others. And it's hard to learn. Life is not about what you can get out of people, but it's what you can give to people. You know, a lot of times when people get married today, their ideal is, what can I get out of that person? How many of y'all know that's true? I mean, here's a young woman. She looks at the guy and she says, "Well, is he wealthy? If I marry him, will I be set for life? And I'm going to have all my needs met?" You know, you've seen that before, right? Yeah. Right? Here's this young, beautiful lady and she's married this man that's about to kick the bucket. And does she say to us she's doing that because she loves him? That's what she says. We know what she's after, amen? And most you can't approach marriage that way. That's not what marriage is about. A great marriage is when you're trying to help your mate be better. Imagine what your home would be like if both of you were trying to encourage each other to be better. And you were serving one another. Luke records this in chapter 22, verses 24 through 26. We'll not read the whole thing. But it says this: there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And that's Luke 22. How many chapters until that book ends? Thank you, Brother Bruce. There's only two other chapters. I mean, this is at the very end, and they're still arguing about it. The Lord says, "But he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and let him as chief as he that doth serve." In fact, if you look at all the teachings of Christ, you'll see that all the teachings of Christ pointed towards others. Jesus is the one that said, love your enemies. Not tolerate your enemies, not put up with your enemies. But if you love your neighbor and you meet the needs of your neighbor, he said, I want you to love your enemy as well. What does the Bible say if you see your enemy hungry? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to celebrate that? No, we're to feed them. If they're thirsty, we're to give them something to drink. We're not to rejoice over the fact that they have nothing. We are to be brokenhearted and helpful and to meet the need of even an enemy. What about when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment of all? He said in response to the greatest commandment of all that we're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. What is he saying? He says, love God with everything you have. Everything you are. All that is in you. Love God. And we kind of redefine that a little bit. Put God before anything else. Love Him supremely. Love Him above all others. And did our Lord stop there? He said, I want you to know something. The second is likened to that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Years ago in America, it was kind of ingrained. The Christian mindset was ingrained in our nation. Even lost people would know what they should do if their neighbor that was a farmer got sick. Lost people would go over there and volunteer to help him. Now, because iniquity abounds and the love of many has waxed cold, even believers don't respond to the need of their neighbors. We all think that someone's trying to cheat us or get something from us, and we hold tightly to our hands those things that God has put in them. Because we don't want to be deceived or tricked or frauded or used. What did our Lord say about that? If they asked of your coat, am I supposed to give him my coat only? Give him your cloak also. If he says, go with me a mile, am I to go just a mile? No, he said, go with him twain. Why would Jesus say that? About an oppressive Roman soldier that said, here, bear my arms a mile. And you get to the mile point and you say, joyfully, can I carry it another mile? What? How many of you think that most people, when they got to that mile, just threw it in the dirt? Or at least wanted to. Let me remind you quickly. Jesus put his Father first. He put his Heavenly Father first. Remember John chapter 1 and verse 1. We saw this in our beginning study in the book of John. Jesus was with the Father in eternity past. The Son of God is eternal. He didn't begin in Bethlehem. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Is that what the Bible says? And that Word was with God means the Word was face to face with the Father. And then the Father says, hey, I've got a mission for you. I need you to go down to the earth and die for mankind's sins. And Jesus selflessly left the face of the Father to come to earth for us. Born in a stable. When he was on this earth, all that he did was the will of the Father. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 7 says this, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. I've come to earth for one reason, and that's to do the will of God. If we ever got a hold of this, the reason you are here, the reason you're on earth, the reason you have existence, the reason you're living right now, is not to live for yourself. God made you to live for Him. You say, preacher, I don't love life much. I don't enjoy living much, because you're like a fish out of water. You weren't created just to live for yourself. You want to be miserable your entire life? You want to always have this emptiness on the inside, this lack of joy, this no peace. Why am I even here? What am I doing? Keep trying to live for yourself. But as soon as you come and you kneel before Jesus Christ, accept Him as your Savior and say, Lord, here's my life. Do with it what you created for it to be done with. Whatever you want of me, that's what I want. I'm not saying all your problems will end, or you'll be a trouble-free life, but I'll tell you what, you'll find deep joy on the inside, and you'll find purpose. Amen? Amen? Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He said often, I can't say anything unless the Father wants me to say it. Imagine that. Every word Jesus spoke was exactly what the Father wanted Him to say. Pray that prayer. Amen? Lord, let me only say what you would say. Jesus said, the only work I do is the work I see my Father do first. When He does it, then I do it. I only do what He wants me to do. And that's being other-minded. Amen? Putting God first. Even in the garden, hours before the cross, we remember the prayer of Jesus. He's facing the scourging, the crown of thorns, the nailing to the cross, the suffering at Calvary. And on top of that, He's facing your sins and my sins being added to Himself, suffering for us. And in that garden, He prayed three times, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And He prayed that in great agony. So much agony that sweat dropped off of Him as great drops of blood. But He always concluded with this. How did He conclude? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I think when we're praying, we need to have that in mind when we're asking God for something. Amen? You know, it may be God's will, this may shock you, but it may be God's will sometimes not to heal you. You say, preacher, you got any Bible for that? Well, Paul said, Lord, remove this thorn in my flesh. And God said, I'm not going to do it. You need it. There may be something in your life God's placed there that you need. Amen? And it hurts. A thorn hurts. It's hard. It's constant. But He gave him grace to endure it. And Paul rejoiced in that pain and suffering because he knew it was the will of God. We'll go back and look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Is that true?
Amen.
And Jesus prayed, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You know, Jesus put fallen man before Himself. He put dead, dying sinners before Himself. You say, preacher, how did he do that? He came to this earth and robed himself in flesh. He took that great step downward into humanity. Why? To robe himself in flesh to die at Calvary. If that's not thinking of dead fallen sinners, I don't know what it is. Amen? He left heaven to rescue sinful men from perishing in an eternity in hell. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." In Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, he gives the parable about the one lost lamb. And what would the shepherd do to find the one lost lamb? He left the 99, he went into the wilderness, and he searched, and he looked, and he called, and finally he found the lost lamb and put him on his shoulder and took him home. Jesus cares about fallen sinners, and he's done everything possible to save lost souls. If he was selfish, maybe in the garden, he would have said, "Father, I'm not going to go there." If he was selfish, maybe at the cross, he said, "Father, that's enough. No more. Let him die and go to hell. I'm not going to do this anymore." But he endured the pain and suffering at Calvary. Why? Because he wanted you to be saved. He wants all sinners saved. Amen? Amen? He's not willing that any would perish. And Jesus certainly puts his followers before himself. He's constantly working, interceding for us. Even today, he's praying for you. You know that? In heaven, today he's praying for you, interceding, "Father, please help them. Please touch their heart. Please help them to see they need to be other-minded. They're so focused on themselves. Get their eyes off of themselves. And Lord, help them to see God. Help them to see their neighbor. Help them to see their wife. Help them to see their children. Help them to see others." Here in John chapter 13, Jesus took water, poured it into a basin, and put a towel on and went from one disciple to another, washing their feet. It's hard for me to fathom that. Is it hard for you to fathom that? It's hard. I think I would have the response that Peter had. Don't you think that's an honest response? I think I don't criticize Peter here at all. The Lord of glory, the King of kings, God in flesh is kneeling at your feet and washing your feet. "Lord, don't wash my feet. I should wash your feet." And yet Jesus served his disciples. Why did Jesus do that? Because he wants us to get a hold of that example ourselves. What am I to do for my brothers and sisters? I'm to do the lowliest job there is. He works constantly at developing your spiritual growth. He's always working on you. He's working on you this morning in this service. He's working in your heart even this very second to help you to say, "I need to get things right with God. I need to surrender to Jesus. I need to start putting Him first. I need to start living the life He wants me to live." And He does this over and over and over again, constantly working in us. Ephesians chapter 5. We get the stories or commandments concerning wives and husbands, but the real picture there is not about wives and husbands, it's about Christ and His church. And what is Christ doing for His church? Well, He died for His church. Amen? But did it stop there? No. He is washing and renewing that church. He's trying to make them pure and perfect. He is nourishing his church. He is cherishing his church. And it's constantly work at your life and my life. Amen? I hope this morning, if you're here in this service and you're yet to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you would this morning come and say, Jesus, I must have you as my Savior. Amen. You are so loving toward me that you took my sins to Calvary, died in my place. I am no longer going to reject that. I'm no longer going to push you away. I receive you this morning as my personal Lord and Savior. Would you do that today? Why put it off any longer? Amen? You put it off too long, you'll die and spend eternity in hell. I promise you there's multitudes of people in hell that they determined one day to be saved, but they left this world one day too soon. Amen? Don't wait. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian. You've thought about this month, thinking about others. Would you come to this altar this morning and say, Lord, help me. I'm a Christian, but really I'm just wrapped up with my own life. I think about myself, and my needs, and my wants, and my problems, and that's all that consumes me. Lord, forgive me. Help me to start thinking about you. And help me to start seeing the needs of others and start helping others. Would you do that this morning? May the Lord help us. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, this Lord's Day. We thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to come to you and Lord, to get things right with you.